seated. I'm grateful that it's been over 20 years since I was asking the question as a young unmarried man, is this the one? Or am I waiting for someone else? Right? If you identify with that question, but it's a real question, isn't it? It's a question that we go through. It's a question that we have when expectations have risen, and then they have hit maybe a block, or what seems like maybe a reversal. Things didn't go so well. Tiffany and I had a bit of an errand in our wilderness. As we were on the road to marriage, I didn't really get my parents up to speed sufficiently, shall we say. And so what they thought was a visit to ask the question of, maybe, I thought was a visit to ask the question. I had the ring. It was an awkward visit. As far as I was concerned, I wasn't waiting for another. But we had to go through a bit of challenges before we actually got to where we were trying to go. And then there's the question that comes like this, and is this the way? How are we going to get there? Is this the way? Are we on the right path? And are we going to get there to where we want to go, where we thought we were going? Is this the way? Are we going to get there? John was asking that first question, and I think some of us really need to keep asking that question because our culture and our circumstances throw into a challenge whether Jesus really is all we need. Maybe we'll say, yes, he's the one, but we do need someone else. Maybe we need a little extra. Little Jesus plus. Others of us, maybe not just others, maybe the same of us, are asking the question, are we on the right path and are we going to get there? Are we on the right path individually? Maybe it's a challenge that you've been working through. You've been seeking transformation in some area of your life. And have a setback, and you wonder, is this the right path? Am I going to make it? Will I experience the breakthrough to reflect first on a set of questions that help us answer the first. Jesus is the one, who we ought to have expected. John was not right, was not wrong to have expected Jesus to be the Messiah. Our gospel text helps us notice that Jesus is banking on John's experience of the Holy Spirit and experience of Holy Scripture and experience of the witness of others to answer the question, Jesus is the one. And so Jesus, knowing that John has been called from before his birth to be the forerunner, and knowing that John knows the Scriptures well, then sends him back with an experience that others have witnessed to say, the Scriptures have been fulfilled. The eyes of the blind are being opened. In other words, he demonstrates in his pattern of ministry the very things promised in Isaiah 35 and the very things promised in Psalm 146, that God himself would come and transformation would happen for those in the most desperate of conditions where there seems to be no recourse and no help. And so John got the answer that he needed in his time of trial. Jesus is the one. And so the question that we need to keep asking ourselves is not whether Jesus is the one or even whether we need someone in addition. It's the question, are we holding on to Jesus as the one and only? Are we holding on to him that way? And Psalm 146 poses a question and an opportunity for us. In the first verses of that psalm, you'll notice the call not to put your trust in princes and in others who are mortal, who have great plans. They may be good plans. They may be even plans that are consistent with the kingdom of God. They may be even the plans of a spiritual leader. But those plans are not going to help you ultimately. And so do not, it says in verse 3, put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. Plans may help us go somewhere, but plans will never rescue us when we're in trouble. Especially plans that depend on a human being for their fulfillment. It says, in that very day that this mortal person, howsoever trustworthy or powerful, on that very day that they die, their plans come to nothing. And then it says, verse 5, blessed is the one whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. If you have the Lord with you, you have everything you need. If you do not, everything you may have will never be enough. If you have Jesus, you have all you truly need. If you don't, you will never have enough. If you're going through hard circumstances, perhaps this is the passage for you. I won't read the whole thing. Romans chapter 8, familiar passage to those who are seasoned in the faith, and a passage that ought to be familiarized for those who are newish in the faith. Romans chapter 8 tells us that no matter what, if we have Jesus, we have it. tells us that St. Paul, speaking on his own, I consider that our present sufferings, notice that his condition is not just all happy, everything going smoothly. He is, after all, writing from prison, not the smoothest place to be on a pilgrimage. He says, I consider that our present sufferings, he's talking about the sufferings of the people in Rome, too, who are experiencing growth on one hand and conflict internally on another hand. Jews and Gentiles trying to learn how to receive one another in the Lord. And they're experiencing external pressure from the governmental authorities. They're experiencing suffering. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation. And then it talks about the experience of the Holy Spirit working within us when we are at the limits of our capacity to pray and to even know what to say in prayer. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And then this profound affirmation that God is for us. If God is for us, it says, who will be against us? This is verse 31. He who did not spare his own son, did not spare his own son from the process of incarnation and maturing to manhood and being tempted in the wilderness and being opposed by people who misunderstood him, people who withstood him for what they thought were righteous reasons. God did not spare his own son. That process, any bit, as he did not spare him. Sufferings of the cross for our salvation. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I commend the rest of that passage for your meditation this week, especially if you are undergoing trials that are making you ask the question, is this the way and will I get there? God is with you. If he is with you, it is enough. It is enough. It's especially enough because God is with us by the Holy Spirit. And the second question that I want us to ask is, are we traveling close beside the river of the Holy Spirit? And this brings us to Isaiah 35. It's a grand chapter that sums up the challenge and the promise of the people of God. Isaiah's chapters 1 through 35 essentially are a meditation on the problems inherent to the conditions of this world and to a people who have a hard time remembering who they belong to. People awful lot like us. And then chapter 35 comes and it sums it up to say, the wilderness people, the weak people, the weary people, the blind, the deaf, the mute, and the lame, those people will see transformation so stunning that they will go singing to Zion. That doesn't really resonate with us. We don't go singing to Zion very often. And maybe that sense of going through a trackless wilderness where your mouth is so dry that you cannot speak. It's not simply you don't know how to talk. It's that you're so dry you can't even get a word out. And you're so weary, your feet hurt so much, and you have had so many bumps in the road that you're ourselves on the way, knowing that we have enough with Jesus, is are we walking beside that stream of the Holy Spirit where the provision actually is and where the protection actually is? If we're asking the question, are we on the right way and are we going to get there, the question we really need to ask is, are we walking in with the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit flowing in your life? Are you near that abundant stream of provision and protection, power? Are you staying near to the Holy Spirit? Because that's how you receive Jesus. That's how Jesus is present to you now in this time between the times. He has come. We don't need another except for the one whom he has sent, a helper just like him, who will be with us and take us through. So, as we ask that question, are we on the path of pilgrimage? Are we traveling close beside the flow of the Holy Spirit? And are we following the one who is the way? And are we following in his way? In Matthew chapter 11, the end of that narrative, I want you to look with me there. This is on page 689 of the Pew Bible, Matthew chapter 11. Jesus, of course, has reported back to John what he has done. He gives this blessing. Verse 6, blessed is the man, the one who does not fall away on account of me. Then he talks to the crowd to shake them up a little bit, to get them to recognize this is not just entertainment. We're not going out for a nifty experience to watch a prophet in action and go back and tell stories about it. We went out to be changed, hear a real prophet, and then to have the response of hearing a real prophet. And he sifts our hearts by saying, did you go out there to validate your spirituality? Did you go out there to be real with God? And that's the end of the passage. You're like little children, he says to the crowd. Because you go out and see John, and he's a little too stern for your taste. And then you come to me, and I'm a little too nice for your taste. But isn't that the problem? It's your taste. Are you following someone? That's the question. It's never a question about my taste for spiritual stuff. The question is, who am I following? Well, the people of that day, if they were pursuing holiness, if they were thinking about that phrase in Isaiah 35 that said it'll be called the way of holiness, well, there was the group in Jesus' day who had patented that phrase. It had become their trademark. Way of holiness, the Pharisee way, all the details arranged, every situation predetermined. You've got the perfect response for every situation. And you know when you're off the path. Oh, do you know when you're off the path? It was a way Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. If you're going to be on the highway of holiness to the presence of the Father, you've got to get there through Jesus. Are you following the way of Jesus? That's the question. And what does that way feel like? It feels like this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Are you feeling burdened or weary? You've got an open invitation from the only person in the universe who matters on this question. Come to me. Come. This isn't get things fixed before you come. It's simply come. If you're feeling burdened, you're feeling weary, then you qualify. Come. My dad, who's a preacher as well, likes to say, the gospel is awesome because it talks to sinners. It talks to weaklings. It talks to people who are so messed up, no one can fix them. And it's news for them. And it's good news because I qualify. I qualify. The invitation is for me. It's for you. Come to me, says Jesus. I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my burden on you and learn from me. Are you learning from Jesus as you go? Are you experiencing progress in hearing his voice? Feeling his pace, his manner of getting your job done in the place that you are. Because as Dallas Willard has said so well, discipleship is about learning to do your work the way Jesus would do if he was you. Are you learning that? Are you even pressing into that question in your work and in the conflicts and the challenges that you're facing right now? If you are, then Jesus has a promise for you. I am gentle and humble of heart. If you're feeling a voice that sounds harsh, not gentle, and it sounds overbearing, not humble of heart, you're not hearing the voice of Jesus. As you're getting the correction for the work and the walk of your life. It doesn't mean that Jesus' voice will not make you feel uncomfortable. It means that Jesus' voice will not condemn you. He will make you feel uncomfortable because he wants you to grow. He doesn't want you, however, to wither. I'm gentle and humble of heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you are experiencing a movement toward greater freedom, greater lightness of soul, even in the midst of adversity, you are on the way with Jesus. He's teaching you how to live. And then the last question, are we persevering in the tension of trust? James lets us know that Isaiah has only given us the start and the finish of the journey. It starts in a wilderness with weaklings, and it finishes in a glorious city with people crowned with joy, rejoicing, absolutely fearless and free and overflowing with gladness, with everlasting joy, not passing joy. From and to, but through what? Every journey can be described yes, there is a river, but it's still a wilderness. And there is still adversity. There is not deadliness. There is difficulty. And James encourages us to persevere in the adversity. Persevere like a farmer. Persevere like Job. Perseverance is living the tension of trust, where you cannot have certainty, but you can have confidence. You have a promise that is being fulfilled, but is not yet finished. You have movement, but not arrival yet. You have transformation, not yet maturity. And James encourages you to persevere in trust, to wait. And that's then the question that you can ask. Am I persevering? Are we persevering in the tension of trust? If there is no tension in your life where you need to trust God, where you feel like things will fall apart if I am not trusting God. If you're feeling that, you are in the perfect place. It's exactly what it feels like on the way. If you're feeling like, no, there's nothing really on my mind, and ask, is it a place of peace, season, peace, or is it a place where you've just sat down? Persevering in that tension of trust. So what I'd like to suggest